our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. This past week has been a very wonderful week for some of us here, and particularly for my wife and myself. We were very, very joyous because we were able to share the gospel with some people in the hospital, and they were very responsive to the gospel. Now, I'm referring to the stepson of my friend and his wife. They were very receptive to the gospel. And this young man was sick in hospital. He's still sick. He suffers from an autoimmune disease. And the stepfather who came to our church last week with his wife told us of this young man and his wife, who were very, very interested to hear the gospel. And so off we went to give the gospel to them. And lo and behold, they were truly very responsive to the gospel. Yeah, so the first question that we asked him was, do you want to believe in Jesus? And he said, I want. That's what he said. And then, but he couldn't understand the gospel. And so we had to try very hard to explain to him. I found it very difficult because I used the usual method that I share the gospel with people, but he didn't seem to understand. Then my wife stepped in and she presented the gospel to him in a very, very simple way. And he understood. Not that this man was not educated. He's very educated. Yes, he is educated both in English. He's bilingual, Chinese and English. He's very, very proficient in both. And he was very receptive. And he came to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and his wife also. So please continue to pray for them. The young man's name is Adam. His wife's name is Alice. And Alice's parents are also very interested to hear the gospel. They are from China, so obviously Mandarin speaking. I don't have any Mandarin at all. So hopefully in the course of this week, we would be able to visit with them. And if there is any Mandarin speaking person or persons who can communicate well the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mandarin, we'll be very happy if such persons will come along to help us share the gospel with them. So the Lord be praised. And then yesterday we had a very wonderful time at the picnic. The sky was very heavy and we thought that it was going to rain. But we went there by faith. On Friday night at the prayer meeting, we prayed, and all of us, I'm sure, prayed individually. And when we went and had the picnic, the Lord withheld the rain. And the first drop of rain came after the barbecue was over. So, thank God. The Lord was very, very kind and gracious to us. Now, this morning, my subject is, let the mind of Christ be in you. Paul was writing again to the church in the city of Philippi, and this was the church he founded in his second missionary journey. Now, this was a very, very good church, but it was by no means a church that was trouble-free. For example, in the church, there was this misunderstanding between two women folk. They could not get along with one another. They were zealous in the service of the Lord, but for some reasons, they could not get along with one another. These two persons were Euodias and Syntyche. And Paul had to write to them to be of one mind. Now, the problem might seem very, very simple because it was only a difference between two ladies in the church. But as you know, if they were leaders in the church, surely they had their followings, which means that the problem was more complicated than it appears as we read the book of Philippians. Then there was also the external problem. And this external problem was caused by the people referred to by the Apostle Paul as the concision. Now, what is meant by the concision? I'll explain this. As we read this, you'll see that who these people are. And they were giving problems to the church. And this problem was coming from outside of the church. Look at verse 2 in Philippians chapter 2. Now, Philippians chapter 2. Yes, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, who were these people referred to as the concision? My dear friends, they were actually dangerous false teachers, evil workers who were aiming to get into the church and to destroy the church. That was what they intended to do. And Paul called them the concision. And Paul called them also dogs. Not the very, very nice pet dogs, but they were scavengers that roamed the street. Then Paul referred to them as the concision. Now, these people who were trying to enter, to penetrate the church, to give trouble, who were false teachers, were referred to as the concision because they actually practiced circumcision. But their circumcision was not the circumcision of the heart, but the circumcision of the flesh. It was not spiritual circumcision. No repentance, no belief in the one true living God. It was just the circumcision of the flesh. And so Paul says that it was actually a mutilation of the body. And so he referred to them as the concision. Now, because of this internal problem the church had and the external problem that the church had, Paul urged the folks in the city of Philippi to be united, to be of one mind. Yes, to be steadfast or to stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so if you turn back a few verses to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, you read this verse, 27, let me read this for you. Only let your conversation or your conduct and behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, how could these people be standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel? In other words, how could they be united? What's the answer? The answer is, let the mind of Christ be in you. That's the answer. So Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says this, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfilling my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now let's understand when the Apostle Paul uses the word if here, the if here is not a iffy kind of situation. It is not, oh, suppose if there be any consolation. He's not saying that, right? Let's understand this. He's saying this, since, actually the word should be since you have experienced the consolation in Christ, since you have experienced the comfort of the love of God, since you have experienced the comfort of loving one another, and since you have experienced the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and since you have experienced the tender mercies and the compassion towards one another, then Paul says, make my joy complete, fulfilling my joy, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So that was what he said. If you have all these wonderful experiences already, be of one mind, be united. Now Paul knew that the unity could never be enforced. Now you can enforce uniformity, but you cannot enforce unity. Now we've seen this in the history of some countries, even in very recent history. You take, for example, the case of the Soviet Union. Now, young people, have you ever heard of the Soviet Union? You see, you are too young to have ever heard of the Soviet Union. But in the two or three decades or four decades ago, we always heard of the name Soviet Union. Yes, the Soviet Union was actually a group of countries, chief of which was Russia. And the capital of the Soviet Union was Moscow. And the Soviet Union was made up of a good number of countries, and they were actually in a union not because of anything else, because they were all adopting the same ideology, communism, right? But there was actually no unity among the countries. They just came together, and this kind of union that they had was enforced, yes, because they were all very much in compliance with the communism. So when communism fell in the year 1989, when communism fell, what happened next was that all the companies, all the countries that were in the Soviet Union then fell apart one for another. So the Soviet Union disintegrated as of the year 1989. Why? Because there was no unity among all the nations of the Soviet Union, among all the countries. What they had was uniformity. Now, Paul understood this truth. He knew that unity could never be enforced. And so he wrote to the church in the city of Philippi to encourage them, to urge them, to exhort them to be of one mind. So he was working on the minds of the people in the city of Philippi in a very, very good sense. Now Satan is very wily. He wants to divide the church. Let's understand this, right? We have this unseen enemy, Satan. He wants to divide the church. And how can he rule the church? The way for him to rule the church is to cause the church to be divided. And once the church is divided, then he will apply that rule. Divide and rule. That's what he will do. And so he wants the church to be divided. So how, the question is, how may we prevent the church from being divided? And that's what we want to talk about mainly this morning. How may we prevent the church from being divided? First, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. So we read in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What does it mean? To put it in very simple language, what it means is be humble. Now, be humble. Now, what kind of lowliness of mind is the Apostle Paul talking about here? Now, he's talking about the lowliness of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, if you want to talk about lowliness of mind, refer to the lowliness of the mind of Christ. Now, look at verse 6. Verse 6, just let me read you this passage, and later on I will explain it. Explain more about this passage. 6, who, meaning Jesus, all right, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Yes, let your humility be like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we must ask, what is not humility? Now, what is not humility? Now, humility is not to think meanly of ourselves, to say that, I'm actually useless. All right, I'm actually useless. Poor me, I am not able to do this, I'm not able to do that, so please don't ask me to do anything. I'm not able to do anything. My dear friends, that is not humility. That is inferiority complex. All right, that's not humility. Now, a person who is humble simply does not think about himself. Yes, that's what humility is. He doesn't think about himself. And then humility is something that is very elusive. The moment you think you have it, you don't have it. That's what humility is. And when you have it, how you would position yourself would be this. You would always want to esteem others as being better than yourselves. Not that you think that you're incapable. You know that you're capable to do certain things. But then you're willing to acknowledge that other people are better than yourselves. You're willing to esteem them as being better than yourself. And that is humility. And if each one of us in our fellowship here is willing to esteem others as being better than ourselves, my dear friends, there will be unity in the fellowship. Now, we have heard of this saying that there can be, you can't have two tigers on the same mountain, right? We've heard that. I think I've said this before. Now, each tiger will want to displace the other tiger or to eliminate the other tiger. In one company, there was one manager who was having a problem with another manager. And both the managers wanted to be the tiger on the mountain. And so they fought and they struggled until one tiger had to back away. And so finally, he had to leave the company. So apparently there was peace now, right? That because there was only one tiger in the company. But this tiger looked at another manager in the company. He said, well, this fellow is going to be another tiger. And so he gave a lot of trouble to this other person whom he thought was another tiger. And so he gave him a very, very hard time. Then one day he discovered that this other tiger in his eyes was really not a tiger. Yes, that he was actually one person who was very willing to work with him. He discovered that he was one who was willing to esteem this tiger as being better than himself. Now, why? Why was he willing to do that? I tell you the reason, okay? The reason is that this other manager was truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was willing to esteem the other manager as being better than himself. So when that happens, what happens next? There was peace and harmony in the company because one person was willing to esteem the other person as being better than himself. Now let me ask you this question. How many tigers should we have in this church? One tiger, right? Maybe the pastor, maybe the elder should be the tiger in the church. But friends, there should be no tigers at all in the church. Because the word of God is very, very clear. Let no one be a lord over God's heritage. No, God's heritage is God's people. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. I read for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. The Apostle Peter says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, talking to the elders. Yes, don't lord over God's heritage. Don't lord over God's people. Yes, but be examples to them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, what he ministered on this earth, was very, very clear about being chief in the church, in the service of the Lord. He was talking to his disciples. You remember when the Lord ministered on this earth, his disciples were always bickering one with another because all of them thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to establish a kingdom on this earth. And so they were vying for top positions in the Lord's company. And so they quarreled and they quarreled and they had problems with one another. And then the Lord had to teach them this truth. In Mark chapter 10, verse 44, the Lord says to them, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. You want to be chief? Be a servant of all. And then in verse 45, he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So if you want to be chief, don't be a tiger. You want to be a chief? Be a servant of all. So, in fellowshipping with one another, if we are willing to humble ourselves, willing to esteem others as being better than ourselves, then, my dear friends, we will be making good progress in preserving and fostering the unity of the church. But then, to preserve the unity of the church, friends, let's think of others. Be considerate, yes, be selfless. Look at verse 4, chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. All right, the passage that we read earlier on, let me read this to you again. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is God, the very God, the one true living God. He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, this was how the Lord esteemed himself. Yes, he regarded himself as not committing any kind of robbery, not encroaching on somebody else's right, to regard himself as God, because he's God. He's God, the very God. Yes, and then look at verse 7. What did he do? He's God. But look at what he did. He made himself of no reputation. In other words, he emptied himself of his heavenly glory. Now, that does not mean that he stopped being God. He did not stop being God. He was God all the time. He's God all the time. He never gave up being God. He's God all the time. Understand this truth. It was that he took on human flesh, so that while he walked on this earth, he was in all appearance a man, 100% man, at the same time, 100% God. Yes, he took on a physical body, and he brought this physical body along with him to the cross of Calvary to give himself to save sinners. Yes, and he carried this body for what purpose, my dear friends? He put on this body for what purpose? He put it on to be a servant. And so we read in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Yes, as I said, he took that body to the cross of Calvary, and he died on the cross of Calvary for us in that body. And my friends, understand this truth. He took that body permanently on himself. Did you know that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven, did he ascend up to heaven in a spirit or in a body? In a body. Yes, the human body, he took it along with him to heaven. Yes, let's understand this truth. So how completely selfless our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Now, what about Satan? Satan is completely opposite. He was created a supreme angel, and in this capacity as a very, very powerful servant of the Lord, he actually had many privileges. He had power and he had position, but then he was not contented with what he had. He must have more. He wanted more supremacy. He wanted to have more power. In fact, he wanted to be like God himself. And so we read this in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. Let me read this passage for you. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. Yes, we are talking about the desire of this being called Lucifer. And that was the name of Satan before he fell. All right, to Lucifer. "For thou hast said in thy heart," verse 13, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That was what he desired to be like the Most High, as a result of which he fell. And when he fell, he caused great disunity in heaven, because a third of the heavenly angels fell with him. He pulled down one third of the angels in heaven. But our Lord is different. Our Lord is completely selfless. As for Satan, what was his kind of mentality? It's always about me. Me and me and me. And the inclination of the natural desire of his was to grab more and more and more. That is what Satan is. Now, our first parents were created perfect. They had great and wonderful privileges. They had the privilege of being given the dominion over God's creatures over planet Earth, on planet Earth. And they also had the privilege of knowing God. They also had the privilege of having fellowship with the one true living God. And of course, along with these privileges, they had their responsibilities. And what were their responsibilities? Our friends, their responsibilities were to worship God and to glorify Him. Those were their responsibilities. Worship God and glorify Him. But friends, they were not contented with what they had. They wanted to have more. Yes, they wanted to be like the one true living God Himself. And so, tempted by Satan, they fell. Yes, and as a result of which, of course, they became sinners. And what kind of mentality did they have? Same kind of mentality as Satan. Yes, it's me, me, and me, with the natural inclination to get more and more, to grab more and more. Now, friends, we are given privileges as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us always remember that with the privileges given to us, we have our responsibilities. And what is the most wonderful privilege that we have? Of course, friends, the most wonderful privilege that we have is to be the sons and daughters of the one true living God. The Word of God tells us in John 1:12, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He power, which means the rights or the privileges to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The great Apostle Paul knew the value of his privileges. But friends, along with the privileges, he also understood that he had great responsibilities. And so, to discharge his responsibilities, he adopted this motto for his life. What was his motto? For to me, to live is Christ. That was his motto. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, what is meant by for me to live is Christ? What does that mean? What it means is this. I live by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I live by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it is by His grace that I am what I am. It is by His grace that I have salvation. It is by His grace that I have abundant life. Yes. And then also, when He says, for me to live is Christ, what He's saying is also this. I live in accordance to the laws of God. And then it also means this. I live for the glory of the one true living God. So he saw that it was his great responsibility to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was very, very determined. Very, very determined to magnify the name of the Lord in his body, whether by death or whether by life. In other words, if he continued to live, he said, I will glorify the name of the Lord with this body. Now, if I have to die because I'm persecuted, and if I have to die, I will glorify the name of the Lord in my death. So he was very, very minded to glorify the name of the Lord in his body. He realized that that was his responsibility. Now, Paul was like his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was selfless, and so was the Apostle Paul. He was selfless. He followed the Lord. He was not going to live for himself. As we said, as far as he was concerned, his motto was this, for me to live is Christ. And so Paul was desirous of living for the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that he didn't want to be even seen to be abusing his privilege of being an apostle. And so what did he do? Yes, he didn't count on the churches that he ministered to support him. He actually made use of his hands to work to support himself so that he needed not to depend on the churches that he was ministering to, because he didn't want to give rise to any kind of misunderstanding that he was abusing his privilege as an apostle. Yes. Now, look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. My dear friends, to preserve the unity of the church and to foster unity in the church, let us be like our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be like the Apostle Paul. Let us be willing to be selfless. I quote you the very famous words of spoken by John F. Kennedy, the American president who was assassinated. Now, in the year 1961, in his inaugural presidential speech, this was what he said. Very, very famous words. I think lots of us know these words. He said this in his inaugural speech. "And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, but rather ask what you can do for your country." My dear friends, let us apply this to ourselves in regards to our relationship with our church. Ask not what the church can do for you, but ask what you can do for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, we all have to learn to be selfless. And the truth is, we can be very, very self-centered. And that's the truth. And think only of ourselves. Think only of my husband, think only of my wife, or think only of my children. And worse still, sometimes we would even think of how we may be able to get things out of other people. My dear friends, we are capable of doing that. Now, if we did that, for sure we will not be contributing to the unity of the church. And for sure, my dear friends, there is a good possibility that we will be contributing to the disunity of the church. So how can I discharge my responsibilities of not asking what the church can do for me, but rather what I can do for the church? Now, let me help you to answer that question. Yes, I can discharge my responsibilities by contributing to the building up of other people in the faith in the church. Yes, let me suggest to you a few ways that we can contribute to the unity of the church by building up other people in the most holy faith. Now, I've said it many, many times from this pulpit, and I'm appealing to you this morning, and I'm challenging you again. Yes, you know what I'm going to talk about, right? Come to the church prayer meeting to pray. If you are really interested in preserving the unity of this church, if you are interested in contributing to the unity of this church, come to the church prayer meeting to pray. And if you are very interested in building up other people in the most holy faith, don't just talk things about other people. Come to the church prayer meeting to pray for other people. Pray that they will be built up in the most holy faith. Yes, the church that prays together stays together. Then how else can I contribute to the building up of the faith of other people? How else can I contribute to the building up of the unity of the church? My dear friends, participate in the Bible studies that we have in this church. Yes, learn from other people the knowledge of the truth recorded in the Word of God. And then some truths you might know which other people do not know. Why don't you come and share those truths with other people so that you may be able to build them up in the faith that you are built up? Then use your talent to teach. If you have the talents to teach, I challenge you to make use of your talents to teach. Yes, if you are able to teach Sunday school, raise your hand and say, "I wish to teach in the Sunday school." And if you really have the talents, the Lord will surely make use of you to build up children in the most holy faith. Then another challenge that I want to throw to you, if you are not a member of this church, be an official member of this church. Now, if you are an official member of this church, you would have gone through the basic Bible knowledge class in this church, and then you would have been quite familiar with the doctrines of this church. And then if you are very familiar with the doctrines of this church, and if you are 100% with us in this church, then you will be able to contribute more effectively in your service unto the Lord in building up other people in the church. And if you did so, of course, you will be helping to contribute to the unity and the unity of the church. Now, then next, to preserve and foster the unity of the church, be sacrificial. We said, be selfless. Next, be sacrificial. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 8, look at verse 8, "And being found," the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8 says, "being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." In other words, my dear friends, he laid down his life for us. Now let me digress a little from the theme of this morning's message, namely unity, but talk about the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I want to talk a little bit about this because there could be those in our midst here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You are still outside of the kingdom of God. Yes, and you are not a member of the church universal. Now there is this invisible church, the global universal invisible church. You are not a member of this church. You could be coming to this church Sunday after Sunday, but you're still not a member of the church universal. Yes, in other words, you are not a believer, but you can have the privilege of becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have the privilege of being a child, a son, or a daughter of the one true living God. You know why you can? You can have this privilege. You know why you can? You can because Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. He shed his precious blood to pay for the sins of sinners so that we can be reconciled to God. Now this morning, if you recognize that you are a sinner lost and that you are undone without the Lord Jesus Christ and that you are heading for eternal hell and you are willing to repent from your sins and come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he will save you. Yes, and once you are saved, my dear friends, you will have the privilege of being a son and a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And straight away, you will become a member of this church universal. Yes. So, and then like all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will of course have everlasting life. Now let's come back to what we have been talking about, and that is the preserving and the fostering of the unity in the church, and talking about also the building up of the faith of other people. Friends, we are to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord went willingly to the cross of Calvary to die for us, as the sacrifice for our sins, so must we be willing to be sacrificial. He was sacrificial. Like him, my dear friends, let us be sacrificial. He has set the pattern for us. Our service for the Lord, my dear friends, must cost us something. Yes, our service for the Lord must be sacrificial. We cannot be so laid back and say that we are serving the Lord. No, my dear friends, our service unto the Lord involves a sacrifice. Some time ago, a missionary went to Brazil, a country that is predominantly Roman Catholic. And then they were celebrating, holding some kind of a religious festival at that time when this missionary was there. And so lots of stalls were set up in the bazaar. And then they were selling all kinds of religious wares. And then there was this stall that was selling crosses. And then there was this man who was one of the sellers. He held up a cross and said, "Cheap crosses, cheap crosses." My dear friends, the problem with us is that we too are going for cheap crosses. That's the problem with us. No, friends, our cross is a heavy cross. Our service unto the Lord must cost us something. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Not cheap crosses, my dear friends. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Yes, friends, the cross that we bear, that we take up, involves self-denial. It involves sacrifice, and it can be painful. It means death to self. It means death to the world, as far as we are concerned. It means our being dead to sin. It means death to pride. It means death to self-centeredness. It means the giving of our time. It means the giving of our energy. It means the giving of our resources. It means that we will be inconvenienced. Paul says this on behalf of the one true living God. He says this in Romans 12:1. We all know this teaching. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. My dear friends, how much are we willing to sacrifice so that others may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? How much are we willing to sacrifice so that the unity of the church may be preserved and fostered? Now let me give you a very heroic example of sacrifice. I could possibly have given you this example before. Now this example concerns the Aussie soldiers during the First World War. Australia is one country that has been involved in various wars. And in the two world wars, Australia was very much involved. Now, in the First World War, the Australian army was involved in the war in Europe. And at that time, the weapons and ammunition were not that sophisticated, but nevertheless, they were still very destructive. And the Aussies were trying to experiment with mines at that time, dynamite mines, all right? They were trying to experiment with that. And so, this experiment was conducted in the battlefield. It was not just a play kind of experiment. It was actual experiment in the field. So the Brigadier General was present that day with the Major of the Army. And so the time came for the mines to be set off. The wires had all been laid and so forth, and the mine was about to be set off. It was time. So Brigadier General and Major looked at one another, and the Brigadier General pressed the button. There was supposed to be a bang, but nothing happened. Yes, nothing happened. Now, that could not be the case as far as the Aussies were concerned, because if that was the case, the Aussies would suffer lots of losses because they were trying to go up the hill. And if they went up the hill and if the enemies were not destroyed, they would be like sitting ducks to the enemies. So the bombs or the mines had to go off. And there was this young lieutenant who came to the Brigadier General and he said to him, I know what the problem is. I will fix the problem. And so he left the general and the major and straight away he went off. And the major and the Brigadier General could not stop him. So he went up. And so they waited. Brigadier General waited, Major waited, the army waited. And what was a few minutes seemed like a few hours. And then bang, the mines blew. Yes, the lieutenant had set off the mines, destroying the enemies. And in the course of doing so, of course, he lost his life. My dear friends, this man sacrificed his life to preserve the lives of his fellow soldiers. Now, we may not be able to attain that level of sacrifice. Sure, it's a big sacrifice, and we say, well, I'm not able to attain that level of sacrifice. But just how much are we willing to give to preserve the unity of the church? Just how much are we willing to give to build up other people in the most holy faith? Just how much? Now, is it too much? I say it again. Is it too much to ask you to come to the church prayer meeting every Friday to pray for the growth of members in the church and to pray for others in the church, to pray for the building up of this church, to pray for the unity of the church? Is it too much to ask you to do that? Now, is it too much to ask you to come to the church or Bible studies, to participate in the Bible studies, so that you could encourage others in the most holy faith? Is it too much to ask you to do that? And is it too much to ask you to provoke one another unto love and unto good works every time we meet together? Is it too much? Now, is it too much to ask you to render some physical help to others who are in need of physical help? Now, is it too much to ask you, let's say, on a Saturday morning, once in every few months, to come to the church to offer your service to participate in the cleaning up of the church, in the working bee? Is it too much? My dear friends, think about it. How much are we willing to give? Yes, for the building up of the faith of other people in the church and for the preservation and the fostering of unity in the church. Don't go for cheap crosses, my dear friends. Go for the real thing. Be willing to offer ourselves unto the Lord as living sacrifices unto Him. Now, unity in the church is something that is very fragile. When we have it, it is very sweet and very pleasant. But if we have it for a long, long time, the problem is we get so used to it and we take it for granted. My dear friends, never let us take it for granted, because it is something that is very fragile. Rather, let us make every effort to build up people in the most holy faith, make every effort to preserve and to foster this unity. How, friends? Let us have the mind of Christ. Be humble. When we are humble, we will be willing to esteem others as being better than ourselves. Not that we will think of ourselves as being useless. No, but we are willing to esteem others as being better than ourselves. And then, let us not be self-centered. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like the Apostle Paul. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And finally, let us be willing to sacrifice, to build up other people in the most holy faith, and for the sake of unity of this church. Don't go for cheap crosses, my dear friends. We be willing to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices for the Lord to make use of. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies and your kindness towards us. We thank you, O Lord God, that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is Lord the very God, who did not think that it was robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation. He was willing to give up heaven's glory, so that he was in all ways a man while he walked on this earth. O Lord God, we thank you that he took on that human body to be a servant of all, that he took that body to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Father, we know that we can never, ever thank you enough. Teach us, O Lord God, this morning to be very, very concerned about the spiritual well-being of others in the church. O Lord, we pray that we may be willing to pray for them and not just say that we are willing to pray for them, but actually pray for them. O Lord, we pray that you will help us to accept the challenge to come to the church prayer meeting to pray for one another and to pray for the progress of the church and to pray for the unity of the church. Father, we pray that you will be very gracious to your people. Cleanse us of all our sins and iniquities. Help us, O Lord, that we may not go for cheap crosses, but be willing to offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto you. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.